As we continue to worship God through singing together and also through His Word, we've been trying to use James chapter 1, James, the book of James, to do that. We've gone through chapter 1 now and we're into chapter 2. Pastor Andy was here last week with you to kind of share about what's going on now in James chapter 2. And I'm going to read James chapter 2, 14 through 26 today. That's the portion that we're in. So I want to make a few comments before I actually read that to help us think through what exactly is happening here in James in this portion, because it's very important for us to not take out of context what James is saying here. This is the portion I'm going to read for you. Is one of those portions of Scripture that there's lots and lots of theologians who have written a lot about what James is talking about here, including a guy by the name of Martin Luther had some things to say about James and what he has to say in this particular chapter and section I'll read for you regarding faith and deeds, or faith and works, and how those work together. But James is addressing this issue from the previous verses in chapter 2. Pastor Andy shared those with you, and James is specifically addressing this idea of faith and works from there. And it's important that we don't separate from that what James is actually saying here. So I want to use an analogy or something from maybe our day that can help us make sense of what James is trying to do as we read about faith and works and how they interact together, how those are integrated as followers of Jesus. So I've been talking about through James that this is what we're trying to, the question we're after, or the answer we're after, is what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? When I talk about being a disciple or going through the discipleship process, what should be happening to me? What should be going on in my life, inside of me? And James is very clearly going to address that in this section. But we want to make sure we keep that in the context of what he's already said. So let's imagine, and this is why context is important. Let's imagine it's 100 years from now, and somebody finds an email or something that I've written. It's printed out, and they come across it for whatever reason. Now, it's probably likely that none of us will be alive in 100 years. Maybe my daughter Leah could be, if she has the genes of Jess's grandmother, who's 102 yesterday. She just had a birthday yesterday. She's 102. So 100 years from now, Leah would be 104. I guess that's a possibility. So maybe she comes across it. But let's just say in that email that I wrote, I was basically just, you know, talking about what I did that day or sending it to Jess or somebody saying what I did that day. And in that email, I used this expression that I was able to kill two birds with one stone because I picked up Lily from school and I also stopped at the store for my wife. So I killed two birds with one stone. Now, if I say that to all of you, you probably know what I mean by that, right? Have you heard that expression before? Killing two birds with one stone. Have you heard that expression? Raise your hand. Okay, thank you. Somebody's alive. Kim, thank you. So that's a pretty common expression that we use all the time. Okay, let's fast forward 100 years from now. Somebody finds this email, and expressions come and go. There's expressions that were used years ago that my dad would say that I'm like, I'd never heard that, that his grandparents would say that he'd never heard, and so goes the line. So this expression is not something that people use all the time. So you pick up this email, this letter, and you're reading it about Ted Rathman, and Ted Rathman says he just killed two birds with one stone. You've never heard that expression, so you might conclude Ted's violent. Why would he kill, what's his problem with birds? Why would he kill two birds with a stone? You could conclude that Ted's a pretty good aim. He can throw pretty well. It's not easy to kill two birds with one stone, but he was able to do it. I don't know how he did it, but he was. So you would draw some conclusions from that letter if you didn't know anything about that expression, or you didn't understand that me using that expression was tied to the fact that I went and picked up Lily from school. I had two tasks to do, get Lily and stop at the store. So I was able to stop at the store on my way to get Lily, and I killed two birds with one stone. But if you remove all that and you have no clue about that, you might conclude something very different about Ted Rathman. He's a pastor of the church and he's killing birds? Like, is this something he always does? What's wrong with this person? This happens in Scripture all the time. James uses phrases and things and words that are very different from us. And it's very easy to pluck a piece of Scripture out and just set it over here, like the killing two birds with one stone expression, and conclude some very different things about what I was actually trying to say and about the kind of person I am. I love birds. I have bird feeders, and I don't throw stuff at them. But you might not conclude that. And yet that's what happens in Scripture all the time. And I want to say that to preface what I'm going to read, because I think that happens a lot with what James is saying here. And I think Martin Luther is a great guy. I just think he was wrong about some things that he said about James, because I don't think James is saying what people think sometimes in terms of faith and works. We got to make sure we stay within the context of what James is talking about, which Pastor Andy read for you before, which we've been talking about since chapter 1 of James, and the community that he is writing to, and the things going on within this community. And then our job is to say, okay, well, what is James saying to us in the 21st century, living in Schuylkillhaven, trying to follow Jesus, be disciples? What is he saying to us? So you had to read, and if you're a fast reader, you can read chapter 2, verse 1 through 13, but I'm not going to read that for you. We're going to start at chapter 2, verse 14. And James says this: "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and be well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was it not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." So you probably heard some things in there that maybe could get James into trouble. Like verse 24, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, not by faith alone. If you just read that without anything else James has said, you might conclude something very different about our faith and about salvation and about what God has done in Christ. James is not talking about, when he uses that word, works or deeds or actions, depending on what your translation of the Bible is. He's not using that in this way, that if I do enough good works to outweigh my bad works, God's going to like me and he'll let me into heaven. That is not the definition that James is running with this idea of works and faith and the righteousness that we receive through our works. He used two examples that he's writing to a Jewish community of people. These are people that follow Jesus, believe Jesus is the Messiah, but they're all Jews primarily. So he uses two examples that they would have known, Abraham and Rahab. And he talks about what Abraham did, that Abraham's faith and his faith led him to offer his son Isaac to God. And Rahab and her faith, There was action behind that by hiding these spies. And he used the father of the Jews, like Abraham, and everybody traced their lineage back to him, this echelon of society, and then he used Rahab, the prostitute, and everyone in between, basically, drawing that contrast from Abraham to Rahab and everybody else in between. This is what faith in works is supposed to look like. So we got to make sure we're using the right definition to understand what James is saying to this church and what James is saying to all of us. If this is God's inspired word, which we as the Evangelical Congregational Church believe, then God has something to say to us as well with regard to faith and works. So let's get a definition from James, from using the letter that he's already written, and not just take a phrase and stick it out here, but within the context of what James has said, let's understand what he means by works. He's already referenced it in the section that Pastor Andy read for you last week. He says this in verse 8, "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right." So he references keeping the works of the law, the royal law. And he goes on to explain what that is, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he's really just referencing something Jesus had already said. So here's our working definition for how James uses works. James means works of the law, works of the Torah, which is how he understands it through the framework of what Jesus has said, a life of loving God and loving others, which will then cause you to perform or to do deeds of compassion. So chapter 2, verse 1 through 13, James is talking about the church's indifference to those who are in need. If you remember what Pastor Andy said, or if you want to read that on your own, he talks about favoritism. He talks about the rich person walking into your congregation and you giving them the best seat and the finest stuff and being very hospitable to them, and then kind of just ignoring those who actually need your help. And James is directing them to the works of the law. What did Jesus say, and how did Jesus sum up the law? If you remember when Jesus was asked that question, "Teacher, what is the greatest and most important law?" And they had 630 some of them. And so they're trying to trip Jesus up and get him to say which one of those is the greatest law. And Jesus sums up the law, the Torah, what we call our Old Testament, the first five books and the prophets and the wisdom literature. Jesus sums up all those laws by giving them two. And those two laws are love God and love others. If you find that place in, I think, Mark in the New Testament, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is simply quoting passages from the Old Testament. When James talks about works, he is not talking about whether or not all my good deeds can outweigh my bad deeds. He is saying that our faith works hand in hand with our actions, our deeds, our works. And apparently there are some within this community that say, "I have faith," but they're indifferent to the struggles that are taking place all around them with the people of God. And James is challenging their idea of what they think faith is. Because faith works this way, by loving God and loving others. So he's connecting this in to something he's already stated in chapter 2, verse 8, when he references the royal law found in Scripture. This is what he's talking about. These works of the law that James is referring to is not what the Pharisees said: if you can keep all these commandments, you're going to be righteous. Because it's clear none of us can. It's not what James is talking about here. He's talking about something that works hand in hand with our faith. And that's the way we live. That's our deeds. That's our life, the way it's lived out. This is discipleship, James is saying. He's giving us a definition of what discipleship is. So James says in verse 14, "What good is it, He's talking to the church. Brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds. So what is this faith that he's talking about? Someone claims to believe in God as one, this Old Testament passage from Deuteronomy that they woke up every day and said three times a day, the Shema. A good Jew would have done all that. So he's talking about faith as being a part of loving God, and also faith in confession of Jesus as the Messiah. So someone claims to believe in God and believe in Jesus as the Messiah. That is the claim they're making. And James says, but they have no deeds. Can such faith save them? And so some of the material that I'm going to use is a commentary written by Scott McKnight. I've mentioned his name before. And Scott McKnight also wrote a book called The Jesus Creed. And we're going to reference the Jesus Creed. It's something very simple that all of us are called to live by. This is what James is talking about here is the Jesus Creed. And basically what it's saying is that our faith and our action need to go together. We can claim all we want. James is saying if there's nothing behind that claim, can that faith save you? There should be something there. And he's saying that this faith and deeds, this faith and works, has to happen together. Apparently, that isn't taking place here. And he's talking about the very people he was saying, don't show favoritism, don't be judgmental, show mercy, show compassion. He's talking to the church. He's referencing chapter 2, verse 1 through 13, as he's looking at this. There are people who claim to believe in God and believe in Jesus as the Messiah, and that's where it ends. James is asking the question, can such faith save them? Well, why would he say that? Why would he ask that question is if such faith can save them? What does he mean by save them? And again, this is not salvation equals if I do enough good things. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about what our faith looks like as being a follower of Jesus. Can that faith save them? This is what he is referencing. This is the language he's using within the context that he's writing it. As we look at the Greek words, which I don't know, but the guy Scott McKnight does, and he wrote it in a commentary, and that's what I used. And honestly, in that commentary, he said lots of Protestant churches have problems with this, because we want to try and separate these two too far away from each other. So for me, here's the answer to this question. If I am a disciple of Jesus, this should be happening to me. Something should be changing inside of me. There should be something transforming. I should not look the same way as I used to look. I should behave differently. That faith should impact my life in such a way that I act like I'm different. This is more than coming up for an altar call one day. This is more than raising your hand and saying you want to believe in Jesus. This is more than saying a prayer. If you did that back in 1975 and your faith has not done anything inside of you since then, James is questioning that faith. That's what he's saying. There are people in this church who say they believe in God and believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but they are completely indifferent to the needs all around them. That's why he uses that example. It's like somebody's coming to you destitute. They're naked. They have no money. They have no way of getting food. They have no place to sleep. And you say to them, oh, wonderful. I'm glad you came. Be well, and may God bless you as you go. And you do absolutely nothing. James is referencing that person. Discipleship means God is shaping the way that you live. He's shaping how you react in your relationships. All the things that we've said from chapter 1 until now, James is saying that stuff should be happening in your life. You know, the way you speak to other people, the way that you treat other people, James chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. The way we conduct ourselves in the midst of being oppressed, in the midst of trials that are taking place simply because we choose to follow Jesus, the trials that we're under, Our faith should do something. It should work itself out. That is the discipleship process. God is doing something in our lives. And if he hasn't done anything in my life since I came forward and gave my life to Jesus and made these same claims, or I prayed that sinner's prayer, or whatever it was, James is questioning that kind of faith, because there should be something happening in your life. And apparently at this church, it wasn't. And so James says there's lots of people who claim to have faith. They claim to have faith. They are connected to the community, apparently the community of God. Apparently these people are in the church. It's not just the people out there who are actually oppressing them. They're not claiming this. They're not claiming to have this faith. These are people inside of the church that are making these claims. They are confessing orthodox faith. It's not like they're saying some crazy outlandish stuff. They're saying the same things. It's like me and someone else saying the exact same thing. We're all confessing this faith that God is one and that Jesus is the Messiah. And they're supporters of the faith. It's not like they're actively opposed to the church. And James uses this example. He says, there are people who are claiming this. And basically, James is saying, big whoop. Satan and the demons claim the same thing as you are claiming. So something else, there's a piece missing somewhere. If you and me, if you are claiming the same thing that demons are claiming. Because if you remember Jesus' ministry, and Jesus is walking around and casting out demons and things like that, the demons recognize who Jesus is. And they say, don't cast us out. We know you can. We know who you are. You are God's son. You're the one from the Father. And James is saying, okay, you're claiming this faith. Well, guess what? So does Satan, and so do the demons. So in verse 18 and 19, that's where he's, but someone will say, I have faith, and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. And he says that because you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. They know who Jesus is. They know who God is. So our faith, our claims of faith, there's got to be something else to back that up. He uses Abraham as an example. And he says, Abraham had faith in God, and Abraham even was going to sacrifice his own son, and so his faith worked itself out in his actions. Rewind back to Genesis chapter 12. Abraham is going to be blessed, and God says, I'm going to bless the entire world through you. You just got to leave your family and everything you know and go to some land that you have no clue where it is. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, Abraham's faith steps out, and he starts that journey. So which came first, the chicken or the egg? The faith or the works? James is not interested in that argument. He's interested in you saying, this is the kind of faith that saves. It went hand in hand. They cannot be separated. Abraham believed, and so he offered his son. Abraham believed, and so he stepped out in faith. But it took that step. There's got to be more than the claims that we're making. Because any of us can make those claims. James is saying following Jesus is more, and I'll use our language, following Jesus is more than praying a prayer, is more than coming up to an altar call. That's only the beginning. That's a start of it, but discipleship is an ongoing process of faith and deeds, and that is the faith that James says saves. There's got to be more than this claim, because even Satan himself claims those very same things. And the church is making all these claims that James is writing to, but they're indifferent to the plight of their brothers and sisters. They're indifferent to what's going on or all around them. They're showing favoritism to those who they think they can benefit from. They're acting the exact opposite of what they're called to do. We can say the church is supposed to love God and love others. And that church over there claims a lot of stuff. How are they going to know that that is true? We actually organize an entire day to say that we're not just claiming that Jesus is Lord. We're not just claiming that God, through the church, desires to bless the world around us. We actually do it. We call it "The Church Left the Building." In October, if you've participated in that day, this is what we're saying in that day. We show up at somebody's house, and we put gutter on their house. Something simple, something easy, something, what's the big deal? It's just gutter. And if you've ever worked on any of these projects, you know how appreciative people are that we would do this. And we don't charge them any money for it, not for the material, not for the labor, nothing. Why are you doing this? Because our faith works, meaning we go and do things. It's because of what I believe in Jesus that causes me to do what I do. If I don't see any difference in my life, if I don't see any changes, nothing that God is transforming me, James is saying, you can claim all you want to claim, because the Satan knows the same thing that you know. But faith that works does. There's got to be something behind that. So James is making this point as people are claiming that. Without works, their faith cannot save, i.e., it's dead. That's why he is saying this. Because when the Bible tells us that you're going to know them, meaning Christians, by their love, they'll know us by our love. And we can say that and we can sing songs about it in this nice church. And when you walk out of there, is that how they know you? Is that how they know us? By our love? Well, how do they know that? There's got to be something else. That God so loved this world that he sent his only son. We can say that, but what does that mean practically in our life? James says that is saving faith when you work that out. So he references or addresses this question of faith and works are two different things. God will accept both. In verse 18, that's what he says. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. So one person has faith and one person has deeds, and they're separated from one another. That's what this person seems to be saying. James's argument is they cannot be separated. It is two sides of the same coin. Faith and works goes together hand in hand. Something ought to be happening in our lives if we are saying we are followers of Jesus. And that is challenging because we've convinced ourselves, or some of North American churches have convinced themselves, that as long as you've prayed a prayer, as long as maybe you've come to the altar, as long as you got your get out of hell free card, you're good. That's all you need. That's not what James is saying here. And I think Jesus would say that same thing, because James is quoting Jesus in a lot of ways. And I believe that Paul says that exact same thing as well. That's not what salvation and being a follower of Jesus means. There's got to be something more going on in our lives than just that. And that is challenging in the North American church today. As James references a community of people very different from where we are, very different life, language, everything, I believe James is still referencing us today, because we live in a world where you and I are all consumers. That's what we look like to the businesses out there. You are a consumer. If you don't like this, you can have it your way with this. If you don't like Wendy's, go find something at McDonald's. You don't like McDonald's, go find something at Burger King. You don't like Burger King, go find something at Chick-fil-A. We have Amazon, you can buy whatever you want. If you don't find it on Amazon, find it on Shopify. You don't find it on Shopify, find it somewhere else. You are a consumer, constantly consuming goods. And so sometimes we approach the church in the same way. I am a consumer, and the church is supposed to give me goods. I pay for those goods through my offering, and now the church is supposed to give me those goods. And if they don't provide those goods and services for me, then we'll go to the next church, because there's one right down the block, and there's one right down the block from that one, and there's one right down the block from that one, and you can just go wherever you want. if discipleship is about consuming goods and services, then James asks the question, can that faith save you? Because that's not what discipleship looks like. And apparently, that's what was taking place in this church. The discipleship process is us working out this faith. God should be doing something in us that causes us to live a particular way and do certain things. And James is simply using the Jesus Creed. Scott, I told you, Scott McKnight wrote a book called The Jesus Creed. James is simply referencing things that Jesus has already said. He's taking the Old Testament, which is what all these people he's writing to would have known by heart. It's certainly the Shema, certainly the love of the Lord your God is your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he's talking about the greatest laws, which Jesus already said. We know what those two laws are. Love God and love others. James is consistent with all of Scripture and all of what Jesus said. Leviticus 19:18 is where we find love your neighbor as yourself. And James is simply saying those same things. In our North American churches, we've, I think for a little too long, have made discipleship and the church about what I can get out of it, instead of about what God's going to do in me and through me. Because that's really what discipleship is. God's going to do something in you. He's going to transform your life, and now he's going to do something through you. Because that faith, it's going to work itself out through the way you live, through your deeds. And James is very adamant about these things going hand in hand. Two sides of the same exact coin. He's saying, do not try and separate these two things out. They go together. That line that we try and put there, well, I have faith, why would I need to do anything? Because even the demons claim to have that same belief in who God is and who Jesus is. And if you read about Jesus' life, at least they shudder. I mean, we say these things, but we don't even obey what Jesus says. You know, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Don't hate them. And we can't even do that. Don't take revenge on other people. Let God have revenge. Treat other people as you would like to be treated. You just go down the list of things that Jesus says, and we claim to believe that, and yet our life doesn't look any different. So James is saying you can make all the claims you want, and he's talking to people living in this community. You can make all the claims that you want, but can such faith save you? James says. There ought to be something happening if you make this claim. Jesus made this comment. You're going to know them by their fruit. In the Sermon on the Mount, he made that comment. Oftentimes, when Jesus would heal somebody, or he would say to them, your sins are forgiven. And then he would say, so that you will know that I have the power and the authority to forgive your sins, get up and walk. And somebody that was crippled their whole life would get up and they would start walking. God uses these visible things in our lives to show people what faith looks like. Oh yeah, I know those Christians. They go over in that church and they have their little meetings and they come out here and then they are judgmental and they're bigots and, you know, all this other kind of stuff. And well, sometimes they have those kinds of those ideas about Christians because we don't actually live out what we say we're going to live out. Now, obviously, some of that stuff is wrong, and they're just saying that because we have convictions, and we have morals, and we believe in absolutes, and we believe that there is a way to live life, and we try and live that way. Yeah, we get some of that. Count it joy when you face those trials, James says. But our faith ought to look like something, and people ought to be able to see it. And so we are called to do that. You and I, as disciples of Jesus, are called to do that. And we, as a church, are called to do that. I want people to know us by that. Man, Grace Church really cares about this community. They get nothing out of it. They don't get any money for this. They take time and energy and sacrifice things that they have. All for what? to bless the world around us, because God has called us to do that. And it's not hard. It's showing mercy to people. That's what James was trying to tell the people in chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. It's showing mercy. Don't be indifferent to people that are around you and struggling and in need. When I was over in Nepal in the beginning of January, this is one of the things that Janga said to me. This is one of the struggles as the EC Church USA. When you go to these places, they think you have all the money in the world to just give away. And, of course, they don't have much. And so they look to us to have that money. And unfortunately, it's drying up. You know, our churches are getting smaller. There's fewer and fewer people giving. And the Global Ministries is funded simply because you decide, hey, I want to give this to Global Ministries. There's no other way that we get money. And Janga is trying to build this church. And one of the things he wants to do is when this fellowship begins, there's a church that starts out in some village. They've burned their idols. They still have Hindu gods and idols and stuff, and they burned those, and they want to start a church, and they're trying to meet somewhere. And it does get cold in Nepal, and it does rain in Nepal. Janga would really love to help them build a church. And so he said to me, I'd like to be able to say to them, beyond just saying, hey, we're going to pray for you, Hey, we love you, and we want to support you in whatever way we can. We'll see you later. And this little community of people, this little fellowship of 12 people usually, 10 to 12 people, are left with nothing. He wants to say to them, I want this faith that you just started, this I'm going to believe in Jesus and live this faith out, I want to help you do that. And so Janga's heart is to help fund those churches and the construction of those churches. And he's asked us to be able to do that, and I just don't know that we can. I mean, it's going to be hard to sustain that kind of financial support. But he is trying to do the exact thing that James says we are supposed to do as followers of Jesus. It's not good enough to say, oh, okay, God bless you, be on your way, you need food and water and you have no place to stay, and okay, that's the example James is using. We shouldn't be indifferent to those needs and those struggles. We should be a people who are willing to show mercy. That action shows our faith. It's as simple as helping your neighbor. But he's really mean to me, or she's really mean to me. And they're elderly, and they got nothing good to say to me, and they're constantly griping to me. But tonight, unfortunately, it's probably going to snow. And maybe they can't shovel their sidewalk. And so Jesus says, okay, you have faith. You claim to have this faith. What are you going to do about that neighbor? Look at their sidewalk and say, good luck getting that cleared. Are you going to go shovel it? This is what James is saying. This is what faith does. If we believe this stuff, if Jesus said this stuff, it should do something inside of us. If it doesn't, James is asking and questioning where our faith actually is. It's as simple as making a meal for someone who's in need. Just spending the time, buying the food, spending the time, making the food, giving it to them. These are not hard things to do. These are all simple things that we try and do as a church to help people. These are things that our faith should cause us to do. Your faith, when you walk out of there, should cause you to live differently. It's not just about coming here. Yes, you are saying something to the world around you by coming into this building and maybe telling someone, I can't do that on Sunday. I'm going to church. I'm going to worship service Sunday, so I can't do that. Maybe after that time, or I tell my boss, hey, could you just not schedule me at this time to this time because I want to go to this place? Yeah, you are saying something to the world around you by doing that kind of thing. But James says something else should be happening in your life. Discipleship causes me to live a particular way. It is more than just raising my hand, coming up front, praying a prayer. That's a part of it. Maybe that's where your journey began, and maybe you can point back to that time in your life when your journey began. But if that's where it's remained, then your faith hasn't really done much. And apparently James is saying that's what's happening at this church. And we as a church in North America need to make sure we understand that this thing that we do, that we call church, which is, of course, is God's people, this is just a part of what we do, is not about consuming goods and services. That's not what discipleship is. As a church, our leadership team at Ministry Council, this is what I said. We are here to make disciples and be disciples. That's why we exist. And that's what we need to focus on. And that ought to do something in our lives. That ought to change who we are. If we say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you, then when we walk out those doors, you become his hands and feet. And when you're in those situations, at work, with friends, at school, wherever you are, that faith ought to change who you are. So what should being a disciple of Jesus do? It should change me. It should transform me. James says that's the kind of faith that saves. This idea of faith and works, they're not separated. Two sides of the same coin. We are to be living this out. That is just, that's what faith is. It shouldn't be weird or different or, well, you have faith and I have deeds. No, that's not how it works. When you walk out those doors, you are living this faith out. And that's what discipleship is. And God's desire is to transform us into those kinds of people. To live out that Jesus creed. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word as we seek to live for you, as we seek to try and understand what having faith and what that looks like when we work it out, when we walk out of this building. I mean, this is an easy place to talk about faith. All of us gather here thinking probably some of the same things, but really our faith really gets some legs when we walk out those doors and the way we live our life. God, I pray that you would help each one of us to take seriously this discipleship process. Lord, I pray that you would transform our lives into the people you have called us to be, that our community would know what it means to be a follower of Jesus because they see it in our lives, that this faith works itself out through the actions that we have and the things that we do. God, if we've come here today thinking that it's all just about claiming certain things and not about my life, I pray that you would challenge us. Challenge us to allow you to transform us into the people you've called us to be. Lord, help us, every single one of us, help us as Grace Church live out this Jesus creed. We pray it in his name. Amen.